Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Exodus Church, located in Belmont, North Carolina. For more information about our church and the many ways you can be involved, please go to our website at theexoduschurch.org or email us at info@theexoduschurch.org.
Let's jump into God's Word together. I know we're in a series in Matthew, but I want you to turn to Exodus 16. Okay, because like the whole of what we're going to talk about in Matthew is six words, and I think we can remember, give us this day our daily bread, okay? But we're going to look at Jesus' instruction around prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and perhaps the most famous giving of daily bread in the giving of manna in Exodus 16. We're in a series called Our King and His Prayer, and what we're doing is we're asking our King to teach us to pray. And Jesus does that. He says, pray then like this. He doesn't say, pray then exactly this, though it's not wrong to quote the model prayer. He says, pray then like this. It's a model. He gives us a way to pray. He's teaching us how to pray, not necessarily what to pray. And in it, in the model prayer, there's an introduction, like who we're praying to, our Father in heaven. And then there are five petitions. And today we're going to talk about the third one, which I think is the most difficult one for you and I to really feel a sense of need to pray. Certainly not anything like Jesus' followers would have felt. Like Jesus' disciples of that day would have known what it felt like to pray, give us this day our daily bread. But even last year, when the shelves were kind of starting to get thin, none of us were praying for our daily bread. We were buying our monthly supply, you know? And we had money to do it, or we had a credit card to do it. And so this whole thing of give us this day our daily bread might feel very distant from us, like something that is not even relatable. But there are some really good and beautiful things, really good and beautiful things for us to learn from this short verse, Matthew 6:11. And so my prayer, my hope is that God would surprise us with something beautiful from what is very, very familiar today, okay? So we're going to quote the Lord's Prayer together, the model prayer together. We're going to say that all, you're going to say it with me, and then I'll pray, and then we're going to jump into Exodus 16, okay? So it's going to be on the screen if you would say it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful to gather here today. What a privilege to get to be together and to study your word, to sing songs, to celebrate the gift of children, to honor moms, to encourage those who are sad or struggling today. Lord, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would not just come here and check a box of attendance, but Lord, that we would really engage one another as the family of God. And Lord, as we gather around your word today, we ask that you would speak. Lord, you know every single heart listening to this. You know every single one. And so, Lord, you're able to speak to hearts in a way I never could dream of doing. And so we ask that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to hearts in a way that they might be encouraged and changed and challenged today by your word. So meet with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So the petition we're looking at is the third one, and it's give us this day our daily bread. And to understand that, what I want us to do is to look at that instruction against the events of Exodus 16, where God gives daily bread called manna to his people. And so we're going to look at that giving of daily bread over against Jesus' instruction to pray for daily bread. And my hope is that we'll see three things. That we'll see a humble request, that this prayer is a humble request, that it's a call to faithful labor, and that it's an invitation to daily trust. Let's start with a humble request, okay? Look at Exodus 16 with me. It says, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. Now, I want you to notice, they haven't been gone from Egypt very long, okay? This, I mean, like, they are still carrying the gold they got in Exodus 12, They're still following the pillar of cloud and fire they saw in Exodus 13. They're still remembering the Red Sea from Exodus 14. They're still singing the song from Exodus 15. And now they get to Exodus 16 and they're grumbling. They're grumbling. Look at that in verse 2. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full." Now, if you know anything about the Bible story here, they were enslaved in Egypt. They were being tortured and oppressed and mistreated. And all they remember is, man, we had it good. We had it good. And you brought us out here to die. They're grumbling and complaining. He says, "For you've brought us out of this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So these people who have been delivered in miraculous ways are saying to God, "You did it wrong." Now look at what God does. Look at verse 4. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" Do you see what God does there? The people are grumbling and complaining. God says, "Okay, I'll give you what you're asking for." Now, you know, honestly, that should shock us, right? The people are accusing God of this grievous thing. They're grumbling, and God says, "Okay, I'm going to give you what you need." And then he says, "And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." Now, that phrase is not, "I'm going to give them boxes to check to make sure they earn my favor." It's not, "I'm going to give them boxes to check to make sure that they're doing it right." No, what that's about is God saying, "Look, I'm going to see if they trust me or not. I'm going to see if they're going to do what I say. I'm going to tell them what to do. I'm going to see if they trust me." And like us, they fail miserably in this test. And so in verses 5 through 7, God provides manna, which is just amazing in that. In 5 through 7, God tells Moses to tell the people that he's going to do that. But in verse 8, Moses reminds the people what they're doing. Look at verse 8. It says, "Moses said, 'When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him,'" he says, "'What are we?' Then he tells them, 'Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord.'" Look, God's going to give you what you need, but you're grumbling. And so God provides daily bread for his grumbling people. And over against that, Jesus invites his followers not into grumbling, but to a humble request. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're not demanding of God. We're not coming to God saying, "Hey, give me what I deserve." We're saying, "God, we need you. We need you." We're humbling ourselves in light of our need and his sufficiency. We're saying to him, "God, I need you. I need you to give me daily bread." This prayer is a humble request, not a grumbling demand. And like God provided manna in Exodus, God provides our daily needs. And so Jesus teaches us to pray. He teaches us to make a humble request. Second thing I want us to see is that this prayer also assumes faithful labor. It assumes faithful labor that trusts God's provision. Now, I said earlier, there are 5 petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Each of these petitions, when we pray them, we are also committing to our King that we will be part of the answer to that prayer. Think about that with me. If we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're committing ourselves to be a part of doing that, to live as if his name is holy and to live so that others will revere him. When we pray, "Your will be done," we're not then to go out and not conform our own lives to his will. We're surrendering to be the answer of that second provision. It's the same with the third. When we say, "Give us this day our daily bread," we're not to assume that we're going to, you know, lay on the ground, open our mouths, and bread's going to fall into it. We're to be a part. We are, as we make that request, we are to partner with God in that provision. So God is calling us, he's inviting us into faithful labor, even as we make this humble request. One writer said this, "The idea of God giving the food in no way diminishes responsibility to work, but presupposes not only that Jesus' disciples live one day at a time, but that all good things, even our ability to work and earn our food, comes from God's hand. It's a lesson easily forgotten when wealth multiplies and self-sufficiency is portrayed as virtue. Sometimes we can start to see a real divide between God's provision and faithful labor, but our humble request assumes faithful labor. It assumes that. Even in Exodus 16, when manna did miraculously fall from the sky, there was still an assumption of faithful labor. Look at that with me. Look at verse 16. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. Notice, God drops manna on them, and the command is gather it. Gather it. Look at verse 17. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. So God provided, they gathered, and they saw no contradiction in this. God's provision is not separated from our faithful labor. They go together. When we pray for God to give us our daily bread, we are expecting God to provide as we participate with him. Now, the implications for this idea are all over the Christian life, but let's not leave work too quickly. Most of us spend the majority of our time in our vocation, whether that's in the home or outside the home. We spend the bulk of our time in our vocation. And what God has called us to in our vocation is faithful labor. He calls us as part of our worship to him to work hard, to be faithful in what God has called us to do. In Colossians, it tells us that we work heartily as unto the Lord, not for men. Like we are not working for the approval of people. We're working for the praise of God. We're called to faithful labor, and God's provision and faithful labor are not at odds with each other. God's grace is opposed to earning, not effort. And so we are called to faithful labor. Another implication of this is that God empowers us to live. This idea doesn't mean we become like puppets or rag dolls of the Spirit of God. I think sometimes when people start to hear, okay, it's all grace, it's all God's work in and through me, we kind of have this idea that I'm just going to kind of lay here until God physically picks me up and moves me around to do something. And that's not the biblical idea. The biblical idea is that, yes, God empowers us and fills us with his spirit and strength to do what we're called to do, but he does that very often in the act of obedience. Even the desire to obey is a gift from God, but so often we get the power to obey in the step of obedience. And if we think being a Christian means I'm just going to lay on the couch until God physically gets me up to do it, then we're going to miss out on the gift of his faithful provision and our faithful labor. There's no contradiction between God's gracious provision and our faithful labor. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're also, in that humble request, we're surrendering to being a part of God's meeting that prayer in our faithful labor. And the last thing, Jesus' model is a call to daily trust. It's a humble request, give us this day our daily bread, but it's this day, this day. Now, there's some conversation around how that should be translated. Some commentators translate it to refer to this actual day, like Sunday. Some commentators understand it to be translated this coming day, and it could be read either way. So not Sunday, but Monday. But the principle here, whether it's today or this coming day, the principle is that we're trusting God for right now. We trust God every single day for everything we need. That's the principle. And again, this can feel so far away to us. It can feel so far away to us because we have need of nothing. Even last year when we started to feel a little bit of our need, we figured out how to meet it really quickly. But Jesus invites us to trust God's provision for everything we need for every single day. That's really interesting when you compare what's going on in Exodus 16, and I start to see myself in the people there in that chapter. So look with me in verse 19. Okay, so Moses said to them, all right, let's back up to 18. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. So in other words, you've got enough for today. Enjoy what you have for today. Don't hoard it. Don't hoard up what God's provided. Trust him for tomorrow. Look at verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Now listen, this verse is not a verse against savings accounts, okay? Work your baby steps, have your savings. This is not opposed to a savings account. Get into crypto, like whatever you're doing to save and do your thing, okay? Whatever that is, do it. But this verse is not opposed to savings account. It's opposed to trusting what you've saved. That's what this verse is about. Because all of what we've saved can be gone in a moment. Be gone in a moment. And what God is calling these people to do here in Exodus 16, and what he's inviting us to do as we pray, give us this day our daily bread, what he's inviting us to is to trust him with our day. To trust him to provide everything we need for every single day. These people, they struggled to trust God with his provision. Then God invites them to trust them in a different way. God invites the people to trust him in a different way, and that way is to rest from their work and labor. Look at verse 22. I'm sorry, I missed 21. You need to know that. Verse 21, morning by morning, they gathered it each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. 22, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each, and when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning. Now, remember what happened to many of them the last time they kept it over till morning. It had worms and stank, right? And so Moses is calling them to trust, even though they know what happened last time somebody did this. So Moses is saying, no, this is going to work this time. Verse 24. So they laid it aside till morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. And so think about what God is inviting the people through Moses to do here. He's inviting people who had been slaves, driven 7 days a week to produce for an oppressive government. He's inviting them to take a day off. He's inviting them to take a day and stop trying to keep the world spinning. And he says, look, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide. Take a day off. Now, this principle of taking a day off is all over the Bible. It's in Genesis 1, where God works for 6 days and rests on the seventh. It's in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. It shows up in Jesus' teaching, in the Gospels. It shows up in Paul's letters. This principle that you and I were made for a day off is all over the Bible. And when we think about taking a day off, it's not that there's all this list of things you can't do on Sunday. That's how I understood. That's how I experienced this concept when I was growing up. It was Sunday. You couldn't go fishing, couldn't watch football. All the things that were fun about life, you basically couldn't do, right? And that's not what this is about. This is about us being free from the idea that the world's about us for a day. This is about us being free from thinking that if I don't keep my world spinning, my world will stop spinning for a day. Us being free from that thought for a day. It's a Sabbath day. It's a day for us to do things that provide rest for our souls. And listen, this is showing up in all kinds of secular leadership books too, this concept that we're made for a day off. They got it from the Bible. Because you and I were made to rest. And it's hard sometimes to trust God with rest. Look at verse 27. He says, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Moses said, hey, it's not going to be there. Somebody said, oh, I'll show you. I'm going to go get mine. I'm going to get extra. I'm going to get more than I need. They found none. Verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Again, listen, Sunday's not the Sabbath anyway. That's the Lord's day. That's the day that Jesus came out of the tomb. Saturday's the Sabbath day. The principle is not what day it is. The principle is that you were made for a day of rest. And listen, if we don't get it, we'll end up getting it. Like if you don't set aside time to rest, God will set it aside for you. You'll get sick, you'll get tired, you'll burn out. I work with pastors in my other job with Acts 29. I can't tell you the conversations I'm having with pastors right now. Just tired, burned out, tired of making the decisions nobody's happy about. Just tired. And we've talked in that sphere, just we gotta get time off. You need the same kind of rest that it's talking about here. Question is, will we trust God for it? Will we trust him? So Jesus is inviting us to pray. He's inviting us to make a humble request, not a demand, not a grumbling demand. He's inviting us to join him in faithful labor. And then he's inviting us to trust him for his daily provision. So how do we apply this? With this, I'm done. It's a question. Do you trust God to provide? Do you trust God to provide? Do you trust him to provide your needs? This prayer is inviting us to trust God with everything we need for every single day. That's what he's inviting us to do. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? If not, I wonder why. Why? What are you believing about God? Or maybe what are you believing about yourself that would keep you from trusting him? Sometimes we start to believe that God's maybe not good enough to be trusted. Sometimes we believe he's maybe not strong enough to be trusted. Sometimes we believe maybe he's not present enough. Like he feels very far away and it's hard to trust him. And listen, all of us have experience in our life that would challenge those things in our hearts. And maybe we start to wonder if God can really be trusted or not. And then sometimes we believe things about ourselves. We believe, no, I'm a very capable person. I've got a lot of zeros in my account. I can handle what I need for the day. And so we start to believe some things about ourselves to where we wonder not whether he can be trusted, but whether it's necessary. Because I'm good, I got this. And we think that we can figure it out. We don't have to trust him. But the reality is we all know where that gets us. When we don't trust him, when we start to believe things that are wrong about him and start to believe things that are wrong about us, that gets us somewhere. And it's not pretty. It gets us to, in this life, it's going to get us to one of two places. Either it's going to get us to pride because we're going to succeed at it, or it's going to get us to despair because we're going to fail at it. It's certainly not going to get us to overflowing joy in our heart. And then one day, this life will be over, and we'll stand before God, and we'll have to explain to him why we didn't trust him. Jesus offers us another way. You see, God our Father loved us so much that he sent Jesus, God the Son, to live, die on the cross, and rise again. For all the times we believed things that were wrong about him and believed things that were wrong about ourselves, he died so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made family, so that we could trust him. And so even on those darkest days when it's super hard to trust our God, we look to the cross where Jesus hung in our place so that God could say to the world, I can be trusted. I can be trusted. There's an old hymn that we used to sing growing up that says this, what more can he say than to you he has said? Like if you struggle to trust the Lord, he's said to you in the cross, you can trust me. You can trust me. What more can he say than to you he has said? You can trust him. You can trust him. We can trust God to provide everything we need for every single day. We can trust him. Let's pray to that end together. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you sent your son, your one and only son, not just to teach us to pray, but to die on a cross so that we might trust you. And Lord, I know that there are incredible difficulties with trusting you in this life sometimes. So Lord, would you give us the grace to trust you? Give us grace. Give us grace even to pray for our daily needs. Give us grace to trust you for those. Give us grace to trust your heart. When we can't understand your ways in our life, give us grace to trust your heart for our life. We need that, Lord. We need that. So we come to you now asking for you to give us grace to trust you more. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.